reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Verse 25, but sin did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be slow, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, every payment to be made. 26, so the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave took compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and received him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until she paid back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord, and that had happened. Verse 32, so summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slaves in the same way that I have mercy on you? And his Lord moved with anger, handing it over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same thing in teaching the son to give his brother from your heart. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for that song that you hate all our debt. And Lord God, today we are going to learn on how to be thankful, Lord God, on how to have a forgiving heart. Teach our heart, Lord God, on how to forgive today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The title of the message today is The Power of Forgiveness. There are three things we need to remember in this passage. The first one is the master's wonderful mercy to his servant who was indebted to him, which is in verses 23 to 27. And number two, the servant's unreasonable severity toward his fellow servants, which we can see in verse 28 to 30. And number three, the master's just resentment of the cruelty his servant was guilty of, which we can see in verse 31 to 35. Just to give you a summary of this chapter, Matthew chapter 18, the Gospels are short records of Jesus, began both to do and to teach. In this chapter, we have an account of his doing, of his teaching, and probably not all happened at the same time in a convenient discourse, but at several times, upon diverse occasions that are put together, and some are in similar nature. We have here in verse 1 to 6, the instruction concerning humility. In verse 7, concerning offenses in general, particularly offenses given by us to ourselves in verses 2, 8, and 9, and by us to others in verses 10 to 14. And by others to us, which are of two sorts. The first sort is the scandalous sins, which are to be reproved, which we can see in verses 15 to 20, and the personal wrongs, which are to be forgiven, which we can see, which we are studying right now, verses 21 to 35. See how practical Christ's teaching was. He could have revealed mysteries, but he expressed plain duties, especially those that are most implicit to the flesh and blood. So this part of the discourse concerning offenses is certainly to be understood of personal wrong, which is in our power to forgive. Now, let us observe Peter's question in verse 21 concerning this matter. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to 7 times. And here, he took for granted that he must forgive. Christ taught his disciples this lesson, and Peter has not forgotten it. Where did he teach this one? In chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, Jesus said, For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So he knows that he must not only bear grudges against his brother or meditate revenge, but he needs to be a good friend and forget the injury. He thinks it is a great matter to forgive till 7 times. He means that 7 times a day, as Christ said in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I will repent, you will forgive him. But 7 times in his life, supposing that if a man has anyway abused him 7 times, though he were ever so desirous to be reconciled, he might then abandon his piety and have no more to do with him. Perhaps Peter had an eye to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, and said, For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. We have to take note here, there is a proneness in our corrupt nature to sin. What do you mean by sin? To restrict or to limit a certain quantity ourselves in what is good and afraid of doing too much in religion, particularly of forgiving too much, though we have so much to be forgiven. So Christ's direct answer, what is Christ's direct answer to Peter's question? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Again, take note that it does not look well for us to keep count on the offenses done against us by our brethren. There is something of ill nature in scoring up the injuries we forgive, as if we would allow ourselves to revenge when the measure is full. Okay, God gives an account. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34, because he is the judge and vengeance is his. But we must not let him come stepping into his throne. Right? It is necessary to preservation of peace both within and without to pass by injury, without reckoning how often to forgive and to forget. So God multiplied, always remember this, God multiplied his pardon, and so should we. It intimates that we should make it our constant practice to forgive injuries and should accustom ourselves to it until it becomes habitual our lives. So a further discourse of our Savior by way of parable is to show the necessity of forgiving the injuries that are done to us. Parables are used not only for the pressing of Christian duties, for they make and leave an impression also. The parable is a comment upon the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. What? Everybody knows? Forgive us our trespass as we forgive those who sin against us. Those and those only expect to be forgiven of God who forgives their brethren. The parable represents the kingdom of heaven, that is, the church, and the administration of the gospel, the dispensation in it. The church is God's family. It is His court. There He dwells, and there He also rules. God is our master, and we are all His servants. In general, the parable intimates how much provocation God has had from His family on earth, and how untoward His servants are. Untoward means not fair, favorable. We are not favorable. We are troublesome. We are hard to guide. Okay? So, now let's go to the three things we need to remember about this parable. The first one is the Master's wonderful mercy to His servant who was indebted to Him from verses 23-27. So, the Master's wonderful mercy to His servant who was indebted to Him, He forgave him 10,000 talents out of pure compassion to him in verses 23-27. So how much is 10,000 talents? 10,000 talents, this is probably equal to several million dollars, or a talent was probably measure of gold between 58 to 80 pounds. So let that conserve. Okay, I have 7 points in this first things that we need to remember. The first one is, every sin we commit is a debt to God. Not like a debt equal contracted by buying or borrowing, but to a superior, like a debt to a prince, with a recognizance of what is a recognizance? A bond or obligation of record entered into before a court of record or binding a person to a particular act. So when a recognizance is forfeited or a penalty incurred by a breach of the law or a breach of the peace, lies the debt of a servant to his master by withholding his service, wasting his Lord's good, and breaking his indentures, and incurring the penalty. So we are all debtors. We owe satisfaction, and are all liable to the process of the law. The second point, there is an account kept of this debt, and we must shortly be reckoned with for them. Reckon to count or compute or to take into account or deal with. This king will take account of his servant. God now reckons with us by our own conscience. Conscience is an auditor for God in the soul to call us to account and to account with us. One of the first questions that an awakened Christian asks is, how much do I owe to my Lord? How much do you owe? Do you know how much? So, and unless it is bribed, it will tell the truth and not write 50 or 100. There is another day of reckoning coming when this account will be called over. And either press or disallow, nothing but the blood of Christ will balance this. Point number three. The debt of sin is a very great debt. And some are more in debt by reason of sin than others. When he began to reckon, one of the first defaulters appeared to owe 10,000 talents. There is no evading the inquiry or instant of questioning of divine justice. Our sin will be sure to find us out. The debt was 10,000 talents, a vast sum amounting by computation to 1,875,000 pounds of sterling, or several million dollars. Akin to ransom, or a kingdom subsidy, more likely than a servant's debt. See? This is what our sins are. This is how our sins weigh. For the meaning of their nature, they are talents, the greatest denomination that ever was used in the account of money or weight. Everything is the load of a talent. So this is wicked. It says in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, the trust committed to us as stewards of the grace of God are each of their talents. It says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, a talent of gold, and for every one of them buried, much more for every one of them wasted. We are a talent in death. And this raises the account. Okay? For the vastness of their number, they are 10,000, a myriad, more than the hairs of our head, says in Psalm chapter 40, verse 12. Who can understand the number of his errors, but tell how often he sins? Says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 12. Then another point. We are not able to pay the debt of sin. He had not paid. Always remember this. Sinners, us, are insolvent debtors. The scripture, which includes all under sin, falls short in the glory of God. It's a statute of bankruptcy against us all. So silver and gold would not pay our debt. Psalm chapter 49, verses 6 to 7. Sacrifice and offering would not do it. Our good works will not do it, will not work, and cannot make satisfaction. We are without strength and cannot help ourselves, but only God's work in us. Point number 5. If God should deal with us in a strict justice, we should be condemned and consoled with debtors. And God might exact the debt by glorifying himself in our utter ruin. Justice demands satisfaction. Let the sentence of the law be executed. The servant has contracted his debt by his wastefulness and willfulness, and therefore might justly be left to lie quiet. His Lord commanded him to be sold as a bond slave into the gallows. So to grind in the prison house, his wife and children to be sold also, and all that he had, and payments are to be made. We can see here that what every sin deserves. This is what every sin deserves. This is the wages of sin. To be sold. Those that sell themselves to work with the wickedness must be sold to make satisfaction. Captives to sin are captives to wrath. He that is sold for a bond slave is deprived of all his comforts and has nothing left of him but his life, that he may be sensible of his misery, which is the case of a man's sin. That He has payments to be made, and that is something done towards it. So it is impossible that the sale of one so worthless should amount to the payment of a great debt. By the damnation of sinners, divine justice will be to eternity. Can be satisfied, but never satisfied. Point number six. Convinced sinners should humble themselves before God and pray for mercy. The servant under his charge and his doom fell down at the feet of his royal master and worshipped him, or as some copies read it, he besought him. His address was very submissive and very importunate. Have patience with me, and I will take all of this, he says in verse 26, right? The servant knew before that he was so much in debt, and yet was under no concern about it. Not a concern. Even though he knows he had a lot of debt, he has no concern. Till he was called an account. Us sinners, are commonly careless about the pardon of their sins till they come under the arrest of some awakening word. Some heartbreak problems or approaching death. And then, where shall I come before the Lord, my person? How easily, how quickly can God bring the proudest sinner to his feet? Ahab, the fact, to his sackcloth, Manasseh, to his prayer, the Pharaoh, to his confession, Judah, to his restitution, Simon Magnus, to his supplication, and Belshazzar and Felix to their trembling. The stoutest heart will fail when God sets the sin in order before it. The servants do not deny the death nor seek evasion, but he begs time. He have patience with me. Patience and forbearance are of great favor, but it is foolish to think that this alone will save us. Okay? Reprieves are not pardons. He promises payment. Have patience a while, and I will pay all of this. Take note of this. It is foolish to think who are under conviction of sin to imagine that they can make God satisfaction for the wrong they have done. As those who like a compounding bankrupt would discharge the debt by giving their firstborn for their transgression, who go about establishing their own righteousness. He had nothing to pay with. That's in verse 25. Fancy he could pay all. See how close pride sits, even the awakened sinners. They are convinced, but they are not humble. Okay? So, point number 7. The God of infinite mercy is very ready of pure compassion to forgive the sins of those that humble themselves before him. In verse 27. The Lord of that servant, when he might justly have ruined him, mercifully released him. And since he could not be satisfied by the payment of the debt, he would be glorified by the pardon of it. The servant's prayer was, have patience with me. The master grant is a discharge in full. Take note of this. The pardon of sin is always to the mercy of God, to his tender mercy. says in Luke chapter 1, verse 77, 78. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. He was moved with compassion, so God's reason of mercy are fetched from within himself. He has mercy because he will have mercy. God looked with pity on mankind in general, because miserable and sent his son to be the a surety for us. He looked with pity on particular penitent because sensible of their misery, their heart broken and contrite and accepted as their beloved. There is forgiveness with God for the great sin. It needs to be what? The sin needs to be repented. Though the debt was vastly great, he forgave it all. Verse 32 says, though our sins may be numerous and very many, yet upon gospel terms, they may be pardoned. The forgiving of the debt is the loosening of the debt. He loosed him. The obligation is canceled. The judgment vacated. We never walk at liberty till our sins are forgiven. But let us assert, though he discharged him from the penalty as a debtor, he did not discharge him from his duty as a servant. The pardon of sin should not slacken us, okay, but strengthen our obligation to obedience. Okay, and we must reckon it a favor that God is pleased to continue such wasteful service as we have been in such a gainful service for him, and should therefore deliver us that we might serve him. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 74. The second one that we need to remember about this parable is the servant's unreasonable severity toward fellow servants, which we can see in verse 28 to 30. The servant's unreasonable severity toward his fellow servants, notwithstanding his Lord's mercy towards him. Someone just summa injuria, pushed a claim to an extremity, and it becomes a wrong. To exact satisfaction for debt of injury, which tends neither to reparation nor to the public good, but purely for revenge. Though the law may allow it, in order to strike a terror and for the hardness of man's heart. But it is not a Christian person. This is not a Christian sin. To sue for money debt when the debtor cannot possibly pay them, and so let him perish in prison, argues a greater love of money and a less love of our neighbor than we ought to have. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7. See here? Okay. In that second thing that we need to remember, I have another 6 points about that. So the first point is, how small the debt was. You will laugh how small the debt that he owed, that this man owed. How small the debt was. How very small compared with the 10,000 talents which his Lord forgave him. He owed him 110. You know how much it is? It's only 3 pounds compared to the 10,000 talents, or how much is that? 40 to 58 pounds of pounds. That's a lot. That's millions of dollars compared to 3 pounds, or probably this is $4. The take up with it. Offenses done to men are nothing to those who are committed against God. Dishonors done to man, like ourselves, are but a thief. But dishonors done to God are a talent, beams, or talents. Not that we make light of the wronging of our neighbors, but for that it's also a sin if we take light of that. But therefore we should make light of our neighbors wronging us, and not aggravate it or study revenge. Point number two. How severe the demand was. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat for $3, for 3 pounds. Why did he need all this violence? The debt might have been demanded without taking the debtor by the throat, without sending a writ. A written order issued by a court commanding the party to whom it is addressed to perform or cease performing a specific act. Or he should set the bailiff upon him. How lordly is this man's courage, and yet how mean is his spirit. If he had been himself going to prison for his dead king's lord, his occasion would have been so pressing that he might have had some pretense for going to his extremity in requiring his own. But frequently, pride and malice prevail more to make men severe than the most urgent necessity would do. Number three, how submissive the debtor was. His fellow servant, though his equal, yet knowing how much he laid at his mercy, fell down at his feet and humbled himself to him for his trusting debt, as much as he did his Lord for the greatness. Those who cannot pay their debt ought to be very respectful to their creditors, and not only give them good words, but do them all the good offices they possibly can. They must not be angry at those who claim their own, nor speak ill of them for this. No, not though they do it in a rigorous manner, but in that case, leave it to God to please their cause. The poor man's request is what? Have patience with me. That's what he all said in his message on the previous verse. He honestly confesses his debt and put not his creditor to charge of proving it. He only meant time. No. Forbearance, though it is not acquittal, is sometimes a peace needful and reasonable charity. As we must not be hard, so we must not be hasty in our demand. But think how long God bears with us. Number four. How furious the creditor was. Verse 30. He would not have patience with him, would not hearken to his fair promise, but his outmercy cast him into prison. How insolently did he trample upon one as good as himself that submitted to him. How cruelly did he use one that had done him no harm, and though it would be no advantage to himself. In this, it's like a glass. Unmerciful creditors may see their own faces, who take pleasure in nothing more than to swallow up and destroy, and glory in having their poor debtor's bones. Number five. How much concerned the rest of the servants were. They were very sorrowful. Sorry for the predator's cruelty and for the debtor's calamity. No, the sin and suffering of our fellow servants should be a matter of grief and trouble to us. It is sad that any of our brethren should either make themselves beasts of prey by cruelty and barbarity, or be made beasts of slavery by the inhuman usage of those who have power over them. To see a fellow servant either raging like a bear or trampled on like a worm cannot but occasion great regret to all that have any jealousy for the honor either of their nation or of the nation. See, with what I Solomon look both are the tears of the oppressed and the power of the oppressors in Ecclesiastes. Number six. How notice of it was brought to the master. They came and told their Lord. They heard not to prove their fellow servant for it. He was so unreasonable for a $3 or £3 and outrageous, but they went to their Lord and besought him to appear for the oppressed against the oppressor. Know that which gives us occasion for sorrow should give us occasion for prayer. Let our complaint both of the wickedness of the wicked and the affliction of the afflicted be brought to God and let them out. The third thing that we need to remember is the master judge resentment of the cruelty is certain was guilty of in verses 32-33. If the servant took it so ill, much more would the master with compassion are infinitely above ours. Now observe here. Okay, first point. How he reproved his servant's cruelty. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy on you?" Note here that unmercifulness is wickedness. It is a great wickedness. He upbraids him with the mercy he had found with his master. "I forgave you with all your debt. Those that will use God's favor shall never be upbraided with them, but those that abuse them may expect it." Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Consider it what all that debt is a great debt. No, the greatness of sin magnifies the riches of pardoning mercy. We should think how much has been forgiven us. Says in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little." Secondly, He showed him the obligation he was under to be merciful to his fellow servant. "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy on you?" Let's take note of it. It is just expected that such as have received mercy should show mercy. He showed him first. That he should have been more compassionate to the distress of his fellow servant because he had himself experienced the same distress. The Israelites knew the heart of a stranger, for they were strangers also, and the servant should have better known the heart of an arrested debtor than to have been hard apart, that's one. Secondly, he should have been more conformable to the example of his masters, tenderness, having himself experienced it so much to his advantage. Let's take note the comfortable sense of pardoning mercy sends much to the disposing of our hearts to forgive our brethren. It was in the close of the day of atonement that the jubilee trumpet sounded a relief of death. That's in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. For we must have compassion in our brethren, as God has on us. Second, how he revoked his pardon and canceled the acquittal. How he revoked the pardon and canceled the acquittal so that the judgment against him revived. Verse 34. He delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Though the wickedness was very great, his Lord laid upon him no other punishment than the payment of his own debt. Take note of this. Those that will not come up to the curse of the gospel need be no more miserable than to be left open to the law and to let that have recourse against them. See how the punishment answers them? He that would not forgive shall not be forgiven. He delivered him to the tormentors. The utmost he could do to his fellow servants was to cast him in his prison. But he was himself delivered to the tormentors. Take note, the power of God's wrath to ruin us goes far beyond the utmost extent of any teacher's strength and wrath. Take note, the reproaches and terror of his own conscience would be tormentors, for that is a worm that does not die. Devil is the executioner of God's wrath, that our sinners, tempted now, will be their tormentors forever. He was sent to the debtor's prison until he should pay. Note, our debts to God are never compounded. Again, our debts to God are never compounded. Either all is forgiven or all is exacted. Glorified saints in heaven are all pardoned through Christ's complete satisfaction. That sinners in hell are paying all that is. Our punch. The offense done to God by sin is in point of honor, which cannot be compounded, for without such a diminution as the case will by no means as mean. And therefore, some way or the other, by the sinner or by him, it must be satisfied. Lastly, here in verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The title Christ here gives to God what made use of verse 19 in a comfortable promise. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here it is made use of in a terrible threatening. If God's governing be fatherly, it follows that it is righteous, but it does not follow that it's not rigorous, or that others' governments we must not be kept in awe by the fear of the divine wrath. When we pray to God as our Father in heaven, we are taught to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, as we what? As we forgive those who sin against us. We're done. So, what is the application? The duty of forgiving comes on us. We do not forgive our offending brother when we say this, okay, it's alright, okay, it's acceptable. It always what comes from the heart, because that is how God will look on how we forgive. It's not just by saying alright or I accept it. God will look your heart. No malice can be horrible. No ill will to any person. No project of revenge must be hatched or desired. As there are many who outwardly appear feasible and reconciled, yet this is not enough. We must do it from the heart to desire and seek the welfare even those who have offended us. Number two. What are the dangers of not forgiving? Verse 35 said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother in your heart. This is not intended to teach us that God reverted his pardon to any, but that he denies them to those that are unqualified for them, according to the sentiment, according to the voice of the gospel. Though having seemed to be humbled like Ahab, they thought themselves and others thought them in a hardened state, and they made bold with the comfort of it. Intimated enough, we have the scripture for the forfeiture of pardon, for caution to the presumptuous, and yet we have security enough of the continuance of them. For comfort to those that are sincere, so others may hope. Those that do not forgive their brother trespasses, did never truly repent of their own. I will say this one more time. Those that do not forgive their brother trespasses, did never truly repent of their own. Nor ever truly believe the gospel, and therefore that which is taken away is only what they seem to have. This is intended to teach us that they shall have judgment beyond that have shown them. It is sensibly necessary to harden and keep that we not only do justice, but to love. It is an essential part of Christianity, which is pure and undefiled before God and the Father, of that wisdom from God, which is so gentle. Look at here how they will answer it another day. Though they bear the Christian name, persist in the most rigorous and unmerciful treatment of their brethren, as if the strictest law of Christ might be defended for the gratifying of their unbridled passions. And so they curse themselves every time they say, the Lord is praying. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this. I know probably some of us here have grudges to another person when there's something wrong with us. And Father, it really hurts sometimes. But Father, teach us, Lord God, on how we have mercy, Lord God, to those people who've done something wrong against us. Teach us to have a forgiving. Because we all have sin right now. And you are still sinning, Lord God. But still, you are there. Continue to forgive us, Lord God. And you are patient, Lord God. If all our sin personal. And Father, as we end this day, Lord God, may we call out to you, Lord God, having peace, Lord God, in heaven, a forgiving heart, Lord God, to one another. Thank you for this day, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your powerful word, Lord God. May you continue, Lord God. May we continue to live a life that is pleasing to you, Lord God. May we continue to walk, Lord God, with the gospel that you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray also for our gospel.